1 John chapter number 2. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Page number 900 in the Pew Bible. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Verse number 4 says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, that would be another way of saying some of the things we said last week, is to ask this, is the truth in you? We said last week, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So another way of saying the same thing is this. Is the truth in you? Now, how can the truth be in you? You think about the truth. Well, one way people would say, well, okay, the truth. The Word of God we know is the truth. I know some of the Word of God. It's in my mind. The truth's in me, right? Not in the sense that John's speaking of. Who is the truth? Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the vine also. We abide in him. He abides in us as well. I mean, if we are his, he said that he would come and he would tabernacle with us. He would make his dwelling place. God said he would make his dwelling place within us. Now in the wilderness, God was in the tabernacle. He was in the Holy of Holies. They saw him in the cloud by day that they followed. They saw him in the pillar of fire by night. But God said that he would be in us. So in that sense, is the truth in you? And when I say is the truth in you, thereby what I'm saying is Christ in you? Is Christ in you? Is the truth in you? Is Christ in you? It's not just a mental thing. We talked about that a little bit last week, just in a brief statement that I made about that. It's not just an emotional thing, because people can go and they can get all emotional in church service and then they can leave that place and they can go right back into the world and forget the experience that they had, and it really doesn't mean anything to them. It was just something that happened in a moment. But is the truth in you? Is Christ in you? That's the thing. Is Christ in you? We already mentioned Colossians 1:27 earlier this morning. It is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. My hope of glory. My hope of heaven. My hope of being found there. In that place where righteousness dwells, is Christ in me. The Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. What are we talking about? We're talking about Christ dwelling in you. And if Christ dwells in you, then that which we talked about last week, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Christ isn't going to dwell in a place that does not desire to keep his commandments, does not desire to glorify God. It's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. Christ in you. Listen to it this way. Let me turn there with me. Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8. This will help define what we're talking about. From a verse in Scripture, or from verses in Scripture. Romans 8, verse 8. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's going to be page 834. Romans 8, beginning in verse number 8. So then, they that are in the flesh, that would be those who are outside of Christ, and Christ is not in them. They that are in the flesh cannot. Doesn't say they sometimes do, but it says they cannot please God. Those that are in the flesh, those that are outside of Christ, cannot please God. Verse number 9 says, those of you who are in Christ, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Christ dwelling in you, same thing. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He doesn't belong to God. Cannot please God. He's what? He's in the flesh. He's not in the Spirit. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, hereby we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments, right? That's what John's saying in 1 John 2. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Those that are in the flesh have no qualms with sin. They have no quarrel with sin. They enjoy their sin. They may get under conviction about their sin. Their guilt may bother them about their sin. They may feel bad about getting caught in their sin. But they love their sin. They love a life of sin. They're in the flesh. They cannot please God. They please themselves. They have not died to themselves. They're alive to themselves and dead towards God. But the Christian is dead to self and alive towards God. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What's born in Him? And you hear a lot of politicians, when it gets close to election time, they talk about being a born-again Christian. When it comes to the votes they make after they get elected and the life that they live, not consistent with their claim. If a man say, you don't turn back over there yet. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Are we talking about a person sinning one time? Because a Christian can sin, right? We're not saying that we can't. That's not what He's talking about there. He's talking about a life that is consistent with sin. Living in sin. Desiring to sin. And not desiring righteousness. I'm not saying that a Christian can't be tempted. He can be. He can be tempted to sin. He can fall into sin. But even after it's done, the sin is committed, the deed is done, he wishes he had never done it. He wishes he had never done it. He doesn't want to do it. He wants to be free from it. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now to me, that's where this passage meets where we are in 1 John chapter 2, when it says in verse number 5, but whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we're in Him. What are we talking about there? We read there in Romans 8 and verse number 11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. What do you think God's Holy Spirit is going to compel you, cause you to desire and hunger and thirst after? Righteousness, right? Holiness. More of it. I'm not satisfied with where I am right now because I'm not perfect. I know in Christ I'm complete. I am. I know that there are weights for me, a body that God has prepared for me that will no longer sin, that will be free from sin. The world, the flesh, the devil, I'm still in this fleshly body. I don't live after the flesh. See, the world lives after the flesh. Everything that pleases the flesh, everything the flesh desires, everything that gratifies the flesh, that is what they live for. What did Paul say? To live for him? What defined his life? To live is Christ. To live is Christ. For the world to die is not gain. He says to live is Christ and to die is gain. When I die, I will have gained all that has been born within me desires. Go back to that statement again that many people make. Being born again. If you're born again, truly, there's something born within you. Within you because the Spirit of Christ dwells within you. It's not normal, brethren. It's not normal to desire not to sin. The normal desire of the human heart is to sin. But for a heart to desire, for a mind to desire, for all that we are to desire to be, is to be holy and to be righteous, that's not normal. That's born from above. That comes from God. That's born within you to desire righteousness and holiness. Not normal. That's what it means to be born again. It's not just a statement that someone makes. And they say, well, I'm a born-again Christian. Well, if you're truly born again, then this is born within you that we're talking about here. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. To be what? Holy. To be what? Righteous. To do righteousness. He that doeth righteousness is what? Righteous. Not just because you say you're righteous makes you righteous, but he that doeth righteousness, he is righteous. And as we go on further, you can go back to 1 John chapter 2 now if you want to. And we read verse number 6, it says, he that saith he abideth in him. A lot of people can say that, right? Anybody can make the statement that he abideth in him. Anybody can make the statement that he knows him. He that saith he abideth in him ought also himself so to walk, even as he walked. Who's the pattern? Who do we live our lives after? I mean, Christ came and lived the perfect life. Are my desires like Christ's? Can I go and read the Gospels and I see the life of Christ in the Gospels and say, that's my life. Those desires, those things, those are my desires. Can I say that? He that saith he abideth in him, and maybe I should rephrase that, is that true of us? Because anybody can say that. But is it true of us? Does it play out in our lives? Is it a reality in us? Is that what's true of us? Does the truth abide in you? In other words, that's what we're saying. If Christ does abide in you, then you will be, not might be, not could be, not maybe, but you will be holy as He is holy. You will be. You will do that thing we spoke of this morning. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I mean, my desires, my plans, my dreams, they're gone. That was the focus before. That was the desire before. That was the plans before. But now, it's what would you have me to do, Lord? Where would you have me to go? What would you have me to be? Lead me, guide me, direct me. I want to do your will. That's born into the Christian. He wants to do what God would have him to do. He wants to know, what's your will for my life? That's what he wants to know. What's your will for my life? And much of that's found here in this book. But this book doesn't tell me where to go to work. It doesn't tell me whether or not to take a new job and work Monday through Friday instead of being, you know, having to work on Sunday, necessarily. Brother Doug had to face that question. What do? Do I take this job? Well, I really would like to be in church on Sunday, you know, and not just every other Sunday, or be there two Sundays and not for the next three. Well, sure, that's the desire of the Christian. He wants to be immersed in the fellowship of of God's people and the preaching of God's Word. He wants to be able to sing from his heart the praises and the rejoicing that he has there to his God. Sure. But where would you have me to go? What would you have? Who would you have me to marry? This book doesn't necessarily tell me that I'm to marry, you know, the person whose name is this. Now, I'm not to be unequally yoked. Yeah, sure. There's some guidelines, you know, there. But Lord, lead me to that person. The girls were watching the movies yesterday that had a lot of that sort of a theme in it, you know. Marrying the one that God has, you know, for me. And they kept asking me this question. How do I know? I said, you pray. You seek the Lord all the way to the altar. Is this the person that you have for me? In other words, like I said, born within us, wanting to do the will of God, wanting to please God. Those that are in the flesh, what do we read there in Romans 8? They cannot please God. But that's the desire of the Christian, pleasing God. I want to please God. The Spirit of Christ abides within me. That's my desire. That's why that desire is there, because the Spirit of God is there. I want to please Him. Those that are in the flesh can't do it. But those that are in the Spirit, that is their desire. So, knowing Him, pleasing Him. You know, those are things you think about. It's incredible that we can even think about knowing God. God who always has been. God, there never was a beginning. God who was not created, but created all things. God who is so much higher than His thoughts are higher than ours, as the heavens are above the earth. His thoughts are higher than ours. That we can even know Him. That we can even have fellowship with Him. We can commune with Him. We can come before Him, pray unto Him, and He receive us. That we can know Him. That's an incredible thing. A wonderfully incredible thing. Splendidly remarkable thing. The Spirit of God within us, crying out. Not only that we can know Him, what does the Spirit of God cry out within us? Abba, Father. He has owned us as His own children. That we can call Him Father, not just know Him, but that we can call Him Father. Think about a good friend of mine, Brother Bob Woodruff. He is no blood relation to me at all. But he has told my children, and he said, I do not want to do this. I do not want it to get in the way of their relationship with anybody else. But he has desired that they call him Grandpa. Now that's an unusual thing. Not many people own someone else's children and tell them, you just call me Grandpa. And he means it. It's not just an affectionate term for him. You know, he really means it. God has owned us as His own. Now he asked me about that. He's like, I don't want the kids, the relationship between them and their grandfather over here to be interrupted in any way because of that. And he said, do you think there'd be any problem with that? And I said, I don't think so. I think that'll be just fine. You know, doesn't hurt to have more than one grandpa. You know. But God has owned us, called us His children. There would be no way outside of Christ that would be possible. No way outside of Christ that would be possible for Him to be our Father. So what's the point of what we've been saying? The point here is, as we read in 1 John chapter 2, in verse number 5, whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Let me ask you something. If we were to summarize the Ten Commandments, we say, we know Him if we keep His commandments, right? Well, let me just say one thing, that we're not talking about just the Ten Commandments here. You realize that, right? We're not talking about just the Decalogue of Ten Commandments. But if we were to summarize those commandments, as is done in the New Testament, how do we say that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The Lord said that's all the law and the prophets hang upon that. That's be the heading over all the things that come behind or would come underneath. You know, would be underneath that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. Do you do that? Do you love God perfectly? Do you love Him with all your heart? Do you love Him with all your soul? Do you love Him with all your strength? Do you love Him with all your mind? Or are there some other things there? Well, sure, we don't perfectly do it, do we? But what does it say here? This that's been born within us, does it not desire that we do so? Don't we desire to love Him with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength? Yes, we do. In that person, the love of God is perfected. Precept upon precept. You know, here a little, there a little. It's being added to. We're growing in grace. There's the term for it that we saw back in Peter, and we were going through our study in Peter. But grow in grace, it says. That's what's happening. In those who are following after Him, the love of God is being perfected. You know, one day I will love Him perfectly. One day I will love Him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength, with all of my mind. I will love Him. There's times that doesn't necessarily show. Things can come out of our mouths, thoughts can come into our minds that don't necessarily equate with that statement. But it still is our heart's desire that it be so, that it be true of us. The point here is that the one who knows God, how do we know Him? If we keep His commandments, right? The one who knows God, the truth abides in Him, right? The one who knows God will increasingly lead a righteous life. We will increasingly face battles, overcome, and be more conformed into the image of Christ. Grow in grace, in other words. Walking in the light of God. If we walk in the light, verse number 7 of the previous chapter, chapter 1, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So doesn't that sound like growing in grace? Sure. Doesn't that sound like leading and increasingly leading a righteous life? Doesn't mean we'll be sinless. At least not here. John already showed in the previous chapter that anyone who says he's sinless and without sin is lying. We're not perfect. It simply means that we're moving in that direction. That's what we're aiming for every time. We miss the mark sometimes, but we're aiming for that. That's what we're aiming for. We're moving in that direction. If a man is not following after righteousness, if a Christian is not following after righteousness, he is not satisfied. What do we read? How are we going to be happy? In Jesus, what do we sing? Trust and obey. That's the only way to be happy. If we're not following after righteousness, we're not satisfied. We are dissatisfied with our life and we're distressed by sin. But if you're not distressed by sin, if you're not dissatisfied, if you don't want to be more holy than you are, I'm worried whether or not you're God's child. I'm worried whether or not the truth is in you. I'm worried whether or not you truly know Him. Because that's born within the child of God, is that He desires these things. There is the test. Do you want to know if you pass it? He that doeth righteousness is righteous. James chapter 2, James says it in another way. James, turn to James chapter 2, verse number 14. James chapter 2, James is after Hebrews. Page number 892 in the Pew Bible, James chapter 2, verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith? And we're saying some things here, right? I mean, a person says they know him. A person says they abide in him. A person says they have the truth. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? He's saying the same thing. If a person has faith, a person could say they have faith, but if a person has faith, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. If we know him, we'll keep his commandments. Look down at verse number 18. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. How do we know we know him? Keep his commandments, right? Thou believest that there is one God, verse number 19. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble, though. Not enough. Verse number 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So a person can say they have faith and it not be real. It's a dead thing. There's no truth in them. They don't keep his commandments. They're just saying that they have faith. Our claim to faith is justified by living and walking in Christ, walking as Christ walked. So knowing God is more than just saying that you do, and the truth abiding in you is more than just being in your head, more than boasting with one's mouth that they know him and that they have faith. Turn over to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. Page number 868 in the Pew Bible. Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 3. Verse number 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. I mean, this is his sincere desire. And you hear, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. When Paul says that I may know him, it's more than just a head knowledge that he desires, more than just knowing some things about what the Word of God says. He desires to walk as Christ walked. You know, knowing my wife is more than just knowing her name. After almost 25 years of marriage, next month, we've known each other longer than that, but I've learned a lot about her since the first time she said to me, hi, my name is Teresa. You know, or somebody said, and I asked them, who's that? They said, well, that's her name's Teresa. I've learned a lot more about her since then than I knew when I first learned what her name, you know, was. What happens to her concerns me. It concerns me. What happens to me concerns her. Why? Because we know one another. Not only know her name, but I know her. I'm married to her. It's more so with Christ. I'm concerned about what Christ is concerned about in me, in you. I'm concerned about those things. Why? Because they concern him. What's God concerned with in me? That I be holy. I'm concerned about that. I want to be holy. When Paul says, for me to live is Christ, he's saying, my life is
Christ. Everything about my life is Christ. Everything I do is in view of Him. My life is Christ. All I do is for Christ. Jeremiah 9 says, and we read this, I think, frequently over this course of this year and last year, but we're talking about knowing Him, right? Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. We were talking about those people earlier this morning. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Okay, that's something that God delights in. Well, you know what? Me as His child, those things I delight in. Do you delight in those things? God says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I'm concerned about that. I want that to be so in my life. He says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. He says, I will be their God. I want Him to be my God. They will be my people. I want to be His. I want to belong unto Him. I want to know that, as the Song of Solomon says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. I want to know that. I'm concerned about that. We are to walk as He walked. If anyone claims to know Him and abide in Him, it'll be evident. The Lord says you'll know them by their fruits. He walks in the light. I desire to walk in the light. He walks in the realm of truth and holiness. I desire to walk in the realm of truth and holiness. He perfectly kept every one of His Father's commands. I desire to do the same. God's people desire to do the same. They're passionate about those things. They desire those things. 1 John 3:24 says, He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him. It's talking about this relationship, being passionate about these things. He dwelleth in Him. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in Him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. 1 John 4:16 says, And we know, or we have known and believed, the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God is love, thereby His people dwell in love. God is holy, His people want to be holy. I mean, it even comes down to God being the God of all comfort. Well, guess what? When one of His our fellow brothers or sisters in Christ, we want to be able to comfort them. We want to be able to do those things. You cannot receive the life of Christ without becoming like Him. It's not possible. You can't receive the life of Christ without becoming like Him. You cannot walk with God without keeping His commandments. Two don't go together. How can I walk with Him and not keep His commandments? You cannot know God without immediately and automatically loving Him. If you know Him, you love Him. If you know Him and love Him, you love His people. Love always manifests itself by doing what the object of its love desires. Here's what God desires. Keep my commandments. Do my will. That's His people's desire. Does your life prove that to you? Does your life prove that to you? If these are the things that you're most concerned about, it's because you know Him. If you're concerned about these things we've talked about, it's because you know Him. If you're not concerned about them, I'll get around to that one day. You don't know Him. If we say we know Him and keep not His commandments, we lie and the truth is not in us. It's a telling sign of a false teacher, too. Say one thing from the pulpit, and their lives are inconsistent with it. We know Him because we keep His commandments. is there godlike conduct there?